Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
This morning is a little different in that we're going to just turn right into the Word, and God is going to do that same thing this morning. He's going to share with us with what He's got for us this morning from His Word. So let me pray, and then let's dive in this morning. Lord, as we've come to this place together as a family to worship You, Lord, we desire to worship You with all that we are. And those songs that we sang, as Jesse said, Lord, those are truths that we sing out to You. And sometimes truths are hard for us to sing out, or maybe there's something going on in our lives that make it difficult to say those words out loud. But that time of worship really fills that in of, Lord, saying, we are Yours and You are ours, and we're together in this, Lord, together. And so, God, You are faithful and You are good. And Lord, we want to just profess that even now, just saying whatever we're going through, Lord, You are faithful and good. And Lord, now as we turn our attention to Your Word, we ask for that same thing. Lord, as we study and we look at Your living and active Word, Lord, would You guide us by Your Spirit, Lord, to understand and to take with us what You have for us this morning. Lord, that's done by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we believe that. And so as we leave today, Lord, would we leave different than when we came in? Lord, anointed by You, ready to go to serve You with all that we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So many, many, many years ago, I was the high school youth pastor here at Refuge, a long time ago. And one of the things that I would do with our kids at times, like an object lesson, is I would have a student, I would ask for a volunteer, and occasionally, most of the time, there was a handful of them that would just raise their hand even before I could get the words out. They would be like, oh, me. And so I would call them up, and I would blindfold them, and not all the time, but just I would blindfold them, and I would spin them around in a circle. And I didn't really have to spin them around in a circle, but that was always kind of fun to watch when they got done with that. And then I would give them this directive. Listen to my voice. Listen to my voice. I'm going to send you on an obstacle course around the room, and you have to listen to my voice. Now, here's a little caveat. There are going to be other voices yelling at you, laughing, trying to get you to do the wrong thing, and that would be the joy of the high school that morning, to try to get them to bump into walls and chairs and whatever it is. But the directive was only listen to my voice. So when you have ever voices, tune them out and only listen to my voice. So we'd go on this little expedition, and I would be telling them, turn left, take 3 steps to the right, stop, move forward slowly. And we would do this whole object lesson, and they'd get to the very end, and then I'd tell them this, stop, now just sit down. But you can't feel for anything. You just have to sit down. They'd have to trust me on whether they could just sit down or not. Now, secretly, I'd have someone come behind them and put this chair there. They wouldn't hear it. It would just be quietly putting the chair there. And then they would just sit down. And if I did my job through the obstacle course and they made it all the way through and I was truthful with them the whole way, there was a chance that they would just fall back and sit down. Now, why go through all that? Why go through that whole object lesson? It's for this right here. Faith is not always being able to see, but trusting the one who can. Faith is not always being able to see. That's the blindfold. But trusting the one who can. Do you trust me as your high school youth pastor to, as I guide you through all the obstacles? Because I can see what you're going through. And do you trust me enough at the very end to take that ultimate trust and just sit down and rest in that chair? Now, here's the thing. This is true of all of Scripture. This is true of all of our lives, that faith is not always being able to see. How many of you guys would like to be able to see that very next step before you take it? All of us! All of us would want to see the next step before we take it, and even better than that, would be able to see the end result before I even start moving forward on it. I would love to see the end of the story. But more often than not, if we're just honest in our own lives, we don't always get that next step. And we hardly ever get to see the end result before we get started. And this is true in most all of Scripture. As you look at Scripture time and time again, God is saying, will you take that faithful first step, even if you can't see? But will you trust me, the one who can see? Will you trust me? And then we look at Scripture and we think, Scripture is just all these people trusting in God, that he's going to be faithful to who he says he is. Now, we're going to talk about this over the next couple of weeks, this idea of faith and trusting in the Lord. But for this morning, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 5? Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And as you're turning there, and if you're just joining us, let me catch you up to speed. 2 weeks ago, we were talking about Jesus, and Jesus has this very pivotal moment in his ministry. He gets invited to come and speak in this synagogue. The ministry of Jesus is growing. People are starting to hear who he is. They're showing up to when he teaches, because he teaches like one having authority, not like the Pharisees of the day were teaching, the religious leaders of the day. There was something different about Jesus. People started to notice it, and they'd show up when he taught. There's this moment that the Bible records in Luke chapter 4 of Jesus teaching. And he gets this moment to stand up, and he opens up the scroll of Isaiah from Isaiah 61, and he reads this. And it's out of Luke 4:18, but he's talking about the prophet Isaiah and from Isaiah 61. Here's what he says. This is Jesus reading this out loud. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The Bible then says, he closed up the scroll, went and sat down, and he said, in your hearing, this prophecy is fulfilled. What he's saying in that moment is that that person that Isaiah was talking about, he's now here and he is me, Jesus. And in this moment, then we see in Luke chapter 4, he goes on to cast out demons, demonstrating his power and authority to set captives free, his power and authority over the demonic realm. He then heals Peter's mother-in-law, showing his power and authority to even heal a disease or a sickness. And then we get to Luke chapter 5, verse 1, where you all just turned to this morning. And in this point, he's going to say, listen, I have power and authority, but now I'm going to ask you, do you trust me? He's starting to now open up the invitation for those to come and follow me and ask the question, do you trust me, the one who can see? Even when you can't see, even though when it seems far-fetched or difficult, do you trust me, the one who can see? Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And here's what it says. So it was, the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. What's Simon's other name? Somebody help me. Peter. And asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, notice what's happening here. There are so many people that want to hear Jesus teach. They want to hear the word of God taught by the Son of God. And the people have pressed in around him, so many people, that it became almost probably pointless because no one could hear him. So what does he do? Well, he gets creative. He doesn't just pack it up and go home and say, we'll try another day. Instead, so many people have come, and you can imagine in this moment, he's like, I've come to set captives free. I've come to preach the truth, and I have all these people here. What do I do? And so in this moment, he gets creative. He ends up here on a boat. And you can imagine the seashore is lined with people. And why did he do that? So that he could create distance so the people over here on the right and the people over here on the left could hear him. And he wasn't pressed up against the crowd. So he gave himself space. and he began to preach. Now, I want you to kind of see maybe where he's at. Here's Capernaum, where he was 2 weeks ago in our study. He's now here at Gennesaret, and here's the lake or the Sea of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee. So there you see the tie-in, the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Gennesaret. Now, he's teaching and preaching. In this moment, something pretty amazing happens. Look at verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, a.k.a. Peter, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night long and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Three things are working against Peter letting down that net. Three things that I think would probably prevent me from going out and letting down that net. The first one, if you saw this in verse 2 of our text this morning, it said they'd already brought the nets up and cleaned the nets. Now, this wasn't pole fishing that they were doing. They weren't casting their line out and bringing in fish. These were massive nets that they would physically drag through the water to catch fish. These are huge and heavy nets. Now, they've got all these nets back up on shore. They probably laid them out so that they would dry, and then they would fold them back up and get them ready to go out the next day. In verse 2, it says they've already done that process. So quite frankly, it would be very inconvenient, for us to go back out again once we have the nets already cleaned and on the shore. That's problem number one. Here's problem number two. Exhausted and frustrated. How many of you guys have ever fished before? Anybody fished before? Anybody ever fished and caught nothing before? Come on, there's nothing worse than that. You could only say, "Well, it was a beautiful day to fish," so many times before the frustration just comes over you of like, we tried every lure, we tried every bait. We called across to the guy who seemed to be catching everything. We said, "What are you using?" We tried that, it didn't work. We got nothing. You know what it was like? It was frustrating. So imagine this is your livelihood and you got up early in the morning into the night and you fished and you caught nothing. You would be exhausted and frustrated. So quite frankly, Jesus, as he says here in the text, we fished and toiled all night and we didn't catch anything. So going back out, really not top on the list of things to do. Here's the last one. It makes no sense. It makes not sense. Not only did we not catch fish last night, but here's what you've just asked us to do. And by the way, Jesus, you're a carpenter and we're fishermen. Has anybody ever told you how to do the thing that you do? Has anybody ever come up to you and said, "May I suggest something to you?" And you're like, "I've been doing this all my life and you're suggesting to me this is the way." You can imagine Peter being like, let's stay in your lane, Jesus, because you're a carpenter and we are all fishermen. And here's what we know. We fish in the shallows because that's where our nets can reach. And we fish at night because that's where the fish come in the night, to the shallows where our nets reach. And now it's daytime and you're calling us to go to the deep where our nets are less effective and the fish go down deeper in the night or in the day. So, Carpenter Jesus, excuse me, but this makes no sense at all. This seems illogical that we would go and do this. So three issues. Number one, nets are washed. Second issue, we're tired and exhausted. And the third one is, you don't make any sense. And this is the moment we find ourselves in at times when someone says, do the thing that seems inconvenient or illogical. And these are the times, sometimes God comes knocking the door of our heart and says, "Jeff, I want you to step out in faith, and I want you to do this thing that doesn't make logical sense to you, but I'm asking you to do it." There's a man, famous missionary, his name is George Mueller. Anybody have heard of George Mueller before? And world-renowned missionary, very famous in the 1800s. And it says here that he would minister to over 120,000 orphans in his ministry. Think about that, 120,000 orphans. He traveled over 200,000 miles by ship to preach the gospel in 42 countries. Think about that, in the 1800s. Now, imagine how many times God called him to something that was illogical or didn't make sense, that he would have been thinking, God, I'm tired and exhausted. The nets are already washed. Like, what else do you want me to do? And this doesn't make any sense. And how many times he would have crossed that? Well, fortunately, he wrote in a diary some things that God had done, miraculous things that God had done. I want to read one of those to you this morning. Here's what it says. One morning, all the plates and cups and bowls on the table in the orphanage were empty. There was no food in the larder, and that's like a food pantry, and no money to buy food. One of the things he was known for was not asking for, he wouldn't ask people for money. He would just pray. He would receive money, but he wouldn't go out asking for money. So in this moment, there's no money to buy food. The children were standing waiting for their morning meal when Mueller said, "Children, you know we must be in time for school." He had all the kids come to the table, and then lifting up his hands, he prayed, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." There was a knock at the door. The baker stood there and said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have enough bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread and have brought it." Mr. Mueller thanked the baker, and no sooner had he left when there was a second knock at the door. It was the milkman. He announced that his milk cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and he would like to give the children his cans of fresh milk so he could empty his wagon and repair it. In this moment, you could only imagine George Mueller standing there with all these kids around this table and thinking, "God, what are you doing? I know you've called me to this. I know that these kids need food this morning, and we don't have any. God, what are you doing?" I mean, it would have been exhausting and largely inconvenient to be in this moment, and yet he trusted him. He said, "We're going to get to the table, and I'm going to pray, and God, you're going to do something." And how oftentimes are we in this position where we say, "Lord, I'm willing to be stretched. I'm willing to take a step of faith. I'm willing to not be able to see and trust the one who does see. God, would you stretch me in this? God, would you grow me in this?" How often are we in these moments and times that we are inconvenienced or tired or exhausted and feeling like, I can't do anything else. And God's saying, "No, Jeff, you can. You can. Jeff, you can take that next step of faith that I'm calling you into. But God, I don't have enough. God, I'll provide for you. Jeff, I'll provide for you. I'll be there in the middle of that circumstance with you. Just keep going. Just keep taking steps forward." Listen to what Peter's response is in this moment. Look at verse 5. It says, "Even though I don't understand, even though we're tired, even though the way the nets are all put away and they're clean, nevertheless," what? "At your," what? "Word, I will let down the net." This is a powerful principle in our lives. "Nevertheless, Lord, at your word." What would God be calling you this morning to put in his hands and you to say, "Nevertheless, at your word"? Even though it doesn't make sense, even though I'm tired, exhausted, even though we've already fished all night and there's no fish out there, come on, it feels highly unlikely, but "Nevertheless, at your word." When your spirit says it, when your word says it, even if it's inconvenient to me, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it goes outside the cultural norm of the culture we're living in, even if other people are going to say, "You're a fool. Why are you doing that?" We say this, "Nevertheless, at your word." This is the thing that people say that follow after Jesus. "Nevertheless, at your word." When your word says it and your spirit leads us to it, may we be the people that say, "Nevertheless, at your word." If, Lord, you're calling me into that ministry, if you're calling me to serve, I can look at my schedule and say, "It's illogical, it doesn't make sense," but you're calling me every week, you keep putting this on my heart, then nevertheless, you'll work all this out. "Nevertheless, at your word." God, you're calling me to give of my resources and time. Oh, that's scary because I like to keep those things to myself. And by the way, I'm speaking truth about me. I like to keep those things. I like to guard my time. I like to be in control of it. But Lord, if you're calling me to that, then nevertheless, at your word, at your leading of my resources and my time, if you're calling me to it, then you're going to provide for it, Lord. Nevertheless, at your word, when the Bible says. Now, the Bible is filled with these sorts of people time and time again. Here's one that comes right off to my mind. Hebrews 11:7. Listen to what it says. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of what? Things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared a what? An ark for the saving of his household. The dude built a boat, not seeing any rain. And he's like, yes, God, I'll do it at your word. I will trust in you at your word. I'll begin building this massive boat. Where are the animals? Where's the rain? I don't see any of that. And yet he builds this ark at God's word. Here's another one. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, listen to what? Not knowing where he was going. Check this out. Abraham, he leaves the comfort and inheritance of his father's land because God reached out to him. A God, by the way, he didn't know at the time, the living God, Yahweh. And God says to him, I'm going to covenant with you, but you got to leave your father's land and follow me, my voice, where I lead you. And Abraham's like, probably initially, this is scary. This is what I know. This is my father's inheritance and land and property and name. And I'm going to leave this in faith because God, you're calling me to do it. This is the place that godly people find themselves on a fairly regular basis. Can I get an amen? God, you're calling me to do something that's so countercultural, against what the people at work are doing, against what the people at my school are doing, my classmates. This is something so different. And yet, godly people in faith will say this, At your word, I do it, Lord. I trust in you and in your voice. Now, I want you to hear this. Look at verse 6. And when they had done this, they went out, they fished, they did the illogical thing. They did the thing that would have been hard to get the nets and all that stuff back out again. They caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to what? Sink. Let me tell you what happened here. It all started with those simple words, at your word. Jesus, if you called me to it, I'll do it. And here's what happens. The boats get so filled up. First of all, the nets are breaking. So much so that he's like, hey, we need help. Get out here as quick as you can. These nets won't hold all these fish. So they come out with the other boat. And what happens? The boats get so filled with fish that they even begin to sink themselves. What's happening in this moment? Well, I'll tell you three things that we kind of learn from this moment. The first is this, go fishing with Jesus. I mean, if you've been frustrated, go with Jesus. He knows where the fish are. No, in reality, here's the first thing we learn. The first thing we learn is that Jesus has power and authority, yes, in the demonic realm, yes, over health and the body. And in this particular case, he has authority over these fish because they weren't there and now they are there. On Jesus' command, those fish fill these nets and these boats to overflowing. So Jesus has this power and authority that supersedes anything that they'd ever seen before. Second lesson is this, and this is going to be so important for them as disciples and us as disciples. Jesus is trustworthy. If he calls you to go out, you go out at his word, and he blesses that when you go out, whatever that might be. For them, it was fish that day. Do you see what increased that day wasn't just the amount of fish, but it was their faith that increased. that Jesus is trustworthy. And if we're going to be disciples, and these guys will literally be his disciples, three of them at least, we'll learn in this moment when Jesus says something and we do it, he blesses it. And our faith grows and is strengthened. So the second lesson that Jesus is teaching is when I say to do it, I've got the authority to back it up and you just go do it. The third one is a little less obvious, but I want you to hear it. He asked them to go out to the deep. They didn't fish in the deep. They fished in the shallows. This was an unlikely place to catch fish. And yet Jesus says, I have the power and authority to allow fish to be in the deep where you can catch them. And here's the thing. You wouldn't catch that many fish in the shallows. Boatloads of fish that caused them to go to the bottom. In other words, if they didn't obey and go out to the deep, they would have missed out on the blessing that God had for them. There are moments where you and I, we need to break from the shallows and the norm of what we always do because God's calling us to go out to the deep and fish in the deep and do the thing that's harder or illogical or doesn't make sense. And he is going to bless that. And here's what I mean by blessing. Not just more of money or more of whatever. I'm talking about deeper faith. That in fact, he's going to bless whatever it is he's called you to. Now it might be your resources and it might be time. It might be. That's one. I think a common thing amongst us as we think about, God, what are you calling me to step into? Sometimes that is our resources, money or whatever. And sometimes it is our time, things that we protect and hold tightly. God's like, will you trust me with those things? Will you release those things to me? And sometimes he does bless those things and our faith is increased. There are times when God is calling us. He's saying, I'm opening the door for you, Jeff, and I want you to step through into it. And I'm like, that's in the deep. That doesn't make sense. That's illogical. My nets don't go down that far. And he's saying, no, Jeff, step into it. And I will bless you. You will grow an increasing measure of your faith, less trust in yourself and more trust in the Lord and what he wants to do. And if we're honest Christian follower of Jesus, don't we all want that? Don't we all want to see God at work in spaces and in places that we didn't expect or didn't think could happen? Then I would say, let's all go to the deep. Let's step more into the deep than we are in the shallows where we're like, it's safe and comfortable, and this is the path that we know. And I'm not just speaking to you, I'm speaking to me. Okay, let's keep moving on. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, and it is the size of the catch that they got, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, oh Lord. What is Peter getting the sense of right here? Probably gratitude because this is his profession and he got all these fish and it was dry the night before. There was nothing out there. Now he's got all this fish. But can I tell you something else he's starting to experience? I believe fear and awe and wonder of Jesus. I think what he's seen is Jesus teach before. I believe he's seen him teach before. I believe Jesus has came to his house and he healed his mother-in-law. So he's seen healing before. And those are great. And Jesus can do both of those things. But in this moment of all these fish, when it seems so far-fetched that now these two boats are filled with fish, he's looking at Jesus differently. And I believe his heart begins to pound like, who is this guy? Who is this guy that I'm now standing in the presence of? Let me give you an image or a picture real quick. Occasionally, I'll go surfing, and I'll pull into the parking lot, and if it's a big day, I'll look from the parking lot and be like, oh, those are pretty good-sized waves out there. You know, it's going to be a work day today. We're going to have to paddle hard, and the current's going to try to take us. We have to keep trying to get back into position, and it's a pretty good-sized day. Get the wetsuit on, you get out to the edge of the sea, and you're looking out, and you kind of feel, especially on a big day, kind of feel the power of the waves, even when you're standing on the seashore, and you're like, oh, it's bigger than when it was in the parking lot. This looks like, woo, come on, this is going to be good. It's going to be fun, but it's going to be big, and it's going to be a lot of work. So then you start paddling out, and as you're paddling out, you're realizing, oh, that wave is much bigger than I thought before. But you just keep paddling because you know, man, it's going to be a fun day. It's going to be great. And then this one wave comes and it's massive. And you're trying to decide, do I just stay inside and let it crash? Or do I try to get back over it? Because I know I'm going to have to put the work in at some point. So you start paddling for that wave. And as you get closer and closer to that wave, your heart begins to pound faster and faster and faster. And you're paddling because you're like, this thing is going to crash right on me. So finally you get over the top of that wave. And there's this sense of, whew, I made it. But what reality happened was that wave was way bigger than the one that I saw in the parking lot. That wave is so much bigger in person than what I thought I had seen before in the parking lot or at the edge of the sea. And I think this is happening with Peter in this moment. I've seen him teach. Wow, incredible. I've seen him heal. Wow, incredible. And in this moment, Jesus has become altogether real for Peter. This is more than just a prophet. This is more than just a healer, a preacher, teacher. This is, quite frankly, if I'm honest, the Lord standing in front of me. And so what does he say in this moment? What's his recognition of who he is in this moment? Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, the big catch, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a what? Sinful man, O Lord. In other words, if I could just translate that, I am not worthy. This thing that you have done has opened my eyes to who you are. And when I'm standing in the presence of holiness and righteousness and greatness, my heart says, I am not worthy to be in your presence. And this thing that you've done has tipped me off to who you really are. Jesus, you are Lord. And can I just tell you, this should happen in every one of our lives. There should be a moment in all of our lives, if we're followers of Jesus, where we come into the presence of recognition of who he is. The Savior of the world who died on a cross for us to pay for our sins, and we are not worthy. We are in need of his grace and his mercy. And there should be a moment, like Peter right here, where we fall on our knees and we say, God, I am not worthy to be in your presence. Because of what you have done for me by your grace, I am not worthy to be standing here before you. We saw it with Isaiah, didn't we not? I'm a man of unclean lips to be in your presence. Or John in Revelation sees Jesus and he falls to his knees. This is the recognition of the followers of Christ. We recognize our own sinfulness, our own unworthiness, each and every one of us. And there should be a moment where we say, Lord, I am not worthy, but you are. Because of what you've done for me on the cross, because of who you are, Lord, you have called me into a relationship with you. Lord, I am not worthy, but you are. By the way, this is then the catalyst for change. This is when change begins to happen. When people say, I need help changing my life, you lead them first to Jesus. The Spirit then indwells them, and then there's the catalyst for a new life and for change. It starts with recognition of who Jesus is, and Peter is realizing who Jesus is in this moment, and his life is about to change. Take a look at verse 9. For he, and that's Peter in this moment, and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, those, by the way, will become those disciples, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, imagine, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they, all those guys that were there, forsook all and followed him. Jesus knew in this moment, Peter is changed. Fishermen knew who I was in this moment. Lord, I am not worthy. Don't fear, Peter. Don't fear. Come on, stand up. I can just imagine. Stand up. I've got a calling for you because this was the catalyst for your change, your recognition of who I am. And now life is going to change. Now, here's what I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to be fishers of men. I'm calling you now into ministry with me. You're going to be following after the rabbi, the teacher. You're going to be a disciple and you're going to learn from me. And can I just tell you, they would have been great ministry people. Here's why. This is what they knew as fishermen. They're going to be long days in ministry. They're just going to be. That's how it is. Long days. Up early, go to bed late. That's ministry life as you share the gospel. It's going to be hard work. They knew hard work, dragging those heavy nets through the water, the cleaning, the organizing, all the stuff they had to do would have been hard work. They're ready for ministry. It can be messy. Can it be messy? Can ministry be messy? As you share the gospel, as you go out and you get things said to you and about you, and let me just tell you, ministry can be so messy. These guys knew what messy was, dealing with fish guts and scales, and they probably smelled terrible. I'm guessing. I don't know. Sorry, Peter, but probably. Listen, but it's best when you do it as a team. And these guys learned how to work those boats and those nets and probably the business end of fishing. They knew how to do all that as a team. Jesus knows these guys can work as a team and they will have to do that. And by the way, church ministry is best done as a family and as a team. All of us, each and every one of us, working together for a common purpose and a common goal, which is to share the gospel with all the world. That's our common goal and purpose. And so we all work together towards that as a team, as a family together. And the last one, there are going to be days of calm and rough seas in ministry. There's going to be days where you feel like you're riding on top of the world. Things are going so well. I love it. The gospel is going out. The people are showing up. We're teaching the Bible. It's great. Or maybe for you at work, I'm sharing the gospel and people are listening. There's people coming to this little office Bible study I started. Or, you know, the evangelism team. 30 people gave their lives. There's going to be these times of like great times. And then there could be other times of rough seas, difficulty. It feels like I'm not getting anywhere. No one came to the office Bible study. No one came to the ministry thing that we did. It was just like, oh, Lord, what are you doing? And these guys would have known that because they would have known calm and rough seas as fishermen. They knew today was going to be a rough one, right? They knew, hey, we're not going to probably catch that much tonight, or the sea is this. And they would have had to stay true to who they are through the calm and the rough seas. I believe they would have been perfect for ministry. But I want you to see this. Look at verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to land filled with fish, almost to sinking, and they saw who Jesus truly was, this is what he says, they forsook all and followed him. All the fish that were on that would have equated to money, and they're saying, Jesus, you're more valuable than all these fish. Jesus, you're more valuable than the profession that we know how to do, that we're comfortable with, that we do all the time. This is the chance of a lifetime. We're going to follow after the guy who just has the authority to preach and teach, to cast out demons, and to bring in all these fish. We're going to follow this guy because there's something about him that is so different than everyone else. There's something about being Jesus in your presence that it's worth forsaking all others. And I will just say, for those that have said, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, there has to be this moment in all of our lives where we said, it's worth following you, Jesus, and forsaking all else. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and I believe that no one comes to the Father but through you. And so anything else, and I'm sure you could tell me stories of the things that when you came to Jesus, he was like, Jeff, you can't have that anymore. Jeff, you can't do that anymore. That's not godly. That's not of the Lord. And there were things where you're like, well, what are they going to think about me? And you're like, I don't care because I'm following Jesus. There is that moment, I believe, for all of those that follow Christ who say, this is going to be hard. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. The nets are already clean. I'm exhausted and frustrated. Okay, but Jesus, you're calling me to it. So I'm going to step out in faith. And what I believe about this text is it says, God will bless that. As you step out and you say you're the only one, God will bless that. In increase and in faith, he will bless it. Don't stay attached to those things any longer. Instead, do what they did and say, I will forsake all things to follow after Christ. Now, if we're just honest, there are things that want to keep coming back in. Can I get an amen? There are things of like, you forsook me, but I'm coming back. And they want to grab back hold of you again. And you have to say, no, I'm following Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus now, and I'm forsaking whatever that is. I'm pushing that away, and it keeps wanting to hold on to me, and I keep pushing it back and saying, but not for a follower of Christ. And here's what I believe. I believe if I forsake you, God is going to bring the increase, and my faith, like these guys, will grow. Now imagine the disciples saying this. We're going to forsake all things. Is it really going to be worth it? I don't know. But if we look at the trajectory of their life, as they grew as disciples of Jesus and spent time with him, times being filled with the Spirit, times when they went out and preached and cast out demons and healed, and all the things the disciples got to do, I think if they got to look at the back end of their life, they would have said, heck yeah, it was worth it. Getting to know the resurrected Savior, we got to see him after he rose from the dead. We got to be with him when he ascended into heaven. I think it was worth it. And I will just tell you, that's what faith is. It's not always seeing the next step, but trusting the one who does see the next step. It's not always being able to say, I know the end, or I know what the next little thing is, but it's stepping out and saying, but I will trust you, Lord. My faith is in you who sees to the very end. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we look at this text, Lord, you know my heart throughout the week as I study and prepare, last couple weeks actually, Lord, you really, Lord, want to draw me out. Lord, I think what you're calling me is to step more into the deep, more into the place maybe that is illogical or doesn't make sense or is going to be stretching. Lord, you want us to, as a church, I believe, step more into that. And so, Lord, what is that? What does that look like? And those are the questions, Lord, you know I'm asking. And I know those are the questions maybe this morning some of us are asking as well. Lord, what would you have us do to step into the deep, come out of the shallows, those normal places of fishing, and go into the deep and say, Lord, I want to see boats filled with fish to where they're sinking. I want to be so overwhelmed at your presence and who you are that I can't explain it. Lord, I think most of us want that experience with you, and maybe some of us, including myself, need to come out of the shallows and go to the deep. So Lord, this morning, I would ask, by your Spirit and your grace and your mercy, Lord, detach us from those things that want to hold on to us so tightly. Help us to be people who are led by your Spirit, filled by your Spirit, guided by your word, and those people who will take chances because we trust in the one who can see, even when we can't. So Lord, guide us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.